today and your grace towards us and your blessings, and just ask your wisdom as we study and your wisdom in the days ahead. We're going to need it. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was telling some people Wednesday night and Chris this morning, my favorite movie of all time is Return to Me with David Duchovny and all of that. And those of you who have seen the movie, you remember the four old guys that played playing poker? Yeah. The guy Wally that always wore the hat. I did his funeral service on Friday, and he was the neatest guy. But yeah, so it was really neat. It was really neat. Nice family. And they had him play that part because that's the way he was. He was like, he didn't have to act. He was that kind of a character. They tried to find people who that was their. They were just gregarious, you know, guys. So it was fun. It was interesting. It's interesting to do too that in the midst of all of this, in God's timing of things, as our country swirls in the bowl, you get that image, that so many churches and so many places and Bible studies are getting to books like we're in Daniel, and today would be Daniel chapter 6, and you know, Daniel in the lion's den. That's got to be one of the greatest Bible stories, you know, of all time. Kids love that story of Daniel in the lion's den you know, all kinds of twists and turns. It's really a good guy. But the one thing the book of Daniel does is it teaches us how to live for God in a hostile environment. And Daniel shows us it can be done in the entire book. It shows us it can be done, not without discomfort and not without danger, but it can be done. Because if you don't compromise, you are sure to come into trouble sooner or later. And that's going to be the issue. I've done a lot of thinking about this Supreme Court thing. Okay. And I've read the Constitution, and you know, I know where the Founding Fathers were coming from, and I know where the Supreme Court judges were coming from, and from their bias, can see where they, you know, why they did what they did, and honestly. There's not a thing in the Constitution that I could read about this. This is all interpretive. Okay. But it's also sleight of hand. Because the issue isn't going to be, in the end, whether gays can get married or not. We were almost there. We were there in half the states, and it's almost there. I mean, that's, you know, in a sense, don't take this wrong, in a sense, it was almost a non-issue. The issue is no longer can they get married. The issue is how many guys like me can be prosecuted. The issue is, this is going to be a deliberate attempt to go after church. This is the beginning of the persecution of the church in America, more than it already is. And, you know, I'm going to say this, and it just sounds terrible, but please don't take it this way. Not looking at this as a Christian, but looking at this as an American. I don't give a rip what you do. Just don't tell me what I can't do. That's the issue. I mean, if you're lost, you're a lost sinner, and you want to do that, you're just doing what lost sinners do. We cannot expect people who are not Christians to act like Christians. We cannot. We need to stop thinking that they're all just going to act like Christians and follow God's word. They don't believe it. They don't do that. We act like lost people. That's what they are. They're lost people. And it's unreal for us to expect lost people to act like believers. But that's not the issue here. The issue is now going to be coming after people who have now stated constitutional rights and freedom of religion and freedom of speech, who can no longer speak what they think or express an opinion or practice their beliefs. Anything but the truth. So now you have an interpretive law that is going to contradict stated law. That's and people are, you know, you can stand on your stated law, but you're going to go to jail because you violated something. So that's the big issue. So this is the beginning. You know, I was brokenhearted not because they made the decision and not because of the gays and all that stuff. It was lost people being lost people. I was brokenhearted because it is the death knell for this nation. Every major civilization, every major Western empire that has existed in history that fell, not because of military conquest, but fell from the inside. It fell from an abandonment. There's always it's a historical fact. It starts with the abandonment of the founding principles. And eventually the adaptation and celebration of aberrant sexual behavior, and it always led to the downfall. And that's what's heartbreaking. Yeah. And that's taking the fact that I'm a Christian, everything I believe, just sort of taking that out of the picture, just looking at it historically. But now you have, you know, now there's going to be a whole rise of persecution and prosecution of Christians, going after Christians for being Christian. And the criminals are going to continue to be able to criminalize and riot and everything, and we're supposed to understand that. That's supposed to be okay. And the military now is going to be concentrating on climate change instead of protecting. And it's already been weakened enough that it couldn't protect. It's already weakened enough that there aren't enough ships, Navy hulls. The Marines are starting to try to be stationed on foreign ships because there's not enough ships for them to be stationed on. It is the death knell of this nation. And that's heartbreaking. And books like Daniel teach us how to survive in that. Teach us how to do that. Because if you don't compromise, sooner or later, you're going to be in trouble. And because we have literally bought a lie. Particularly in this country, the church in this country. You don't see it in the church in most other countries because it's tough. But the lie that we bought in this country is that if you become a Christian and you're doing, you know, you're in God's will and you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing, that God's going to make sure everything's fine and, you know, everything's going to be wonderful. God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you just follow Him, it's all going to be wonderful. And the lie is that. That's the lie. What the Bible does not say that at all. What the Bible says is, this is a war. That you are a soldier. We have almost removed all the soldier, you know, references and soldier hymns and battle hymns and all of that, you know, almost out of the church's repertoire anymore. It's all just about what the church has done is the same thing the culture has done. Okay? Which really makes it difficult. Because in our culture, there are major universities. You see San Diego and just major universities that have almost stopped teaching science and math and are going to things like gender studies and ethnic studies. So we're studying ourselves instead of studying actual science. We become egotistical, and it's all about us. The church has done that because we have all these wonderful little things that make us feel really good, and there's nothing anything about battling for the Lord. See? And we culturally bought into the lie that this isn't a battle. This is war. totally, even here in our local, with the idea that even with the way it is now with the Democrats and Republicans and all that stuff, this is a traditionally very conservative area, isn't it? And when you read the Signal articles on what happened to the Supreme Court, there was nothing at all. Nobody they interviewed had a contrary opinion. Yeah, it's all very egocentric. It's all we've become so centered on ourselves that, we're producing people that are just studying themselves and not really doing anything. So, and that has happened in the church. See? But all the way back to Daniel and before, the picture in the scripture is that if you're following God, you're following God in a lost world, and every day is warfare, is spiritual warfare. And because some church groups have really gone sort of nuts with the spiritual warfare thing, we sort of all backed away from it because we associate it with something else that he's not talking about. And fortunately for us, there's lots of examples on how to do this. Daniel is sort of like that. I mean, even Peter says that the devil is going about like a roaring lion, searching for someone he can devour. But he doesn't have to devour you. All he has to do for you is get you distracted, get you egocentric, get you centered on yourself, and get you not doing the things we should do. And it should not surprise us that the enemy has, this is a lost world. This is, he is called the prince of the power of the air. Because we bought into this lie that if it's God's will, it's all going to be good. And if it's God's will, that if it happened, that must have been God's will. All kinds of lies, okay? And those are lies. God's will happens when God's people do it. Other than that, this is a lost world controlled by sin and by the enemy. And they will not inherit the earth. And so if we can remember that, because if we don't remember that, how many people do I was a Christian and then things went really bad and Aunt Harriet died and I don't know why God took her with the cancer and then God, I don't like God anymore. Okay, wait a minute, dude, you forgot. This is a war. If you understand this is a war and the enemy wants to take our life, our spiritual life and our physical lives, and we're under attack, then all this stuff we go through makes sense. We can put it in a context. If we buy into the cultural lie that sometimes the church buys into, then it's all God. Go on Pinterest and I like life quotes and stuff. I'm always looking for quotes and there'll be these wonderful quotes, that if it's going to happen, it's meant to happen, and whatever happens is meant to happen, and all this stuff. And then I saw this one lady responding and going, so my 34-year-old husband who died of cancer and leaves three kids, this was God's will? I was heartbroken for this lady. No, it wasn't. Okay. We forget that it's a battle. Yeah. Yeah. We want something to... Yeah, well, if you buy into this, then God's at fault. We even have whole theologies that say it's all God. We forget that it's a battle. And the church and those who follow God have been under attack ever since. And one thing about Daniel, it really tells us that you can really tell a lot about a person by the quality of their enemies. the quality of their enemies, that's really good. Daniel, because Daniel must have been a good guy because of the right kind of enemies. They came after his faith. Now, what happens between chapter 5 and chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, Cyrus is killed and the goes from Babylonia to the Persian Empire, to the Medes and the Persians, and Darius takes over. We get to chapter 6. I want us to understand that in chapter 1, Daniel was 15 years old when he was brought into this picture and he started this whole thing. He's now 80 years old. And he has served in the top echelon of the government of the empire, in a succession of empires now, because of his intelligence and wisdom and all of those things. And he's still in that, under this new empire when Darius took over. And so you get to chapter 6, and all of these guys recognize this in Daniel. And so he's 80 to 85 years old. And the king, Darius, who's been the emperor for a while, he says he decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom and stations throughout the realm, and over them three administrators, including Daniel. And these guys would be accountable, those would be accountable, the 120 would be accountable to those three, and so that the king would not be defrauded. And it says Daniel distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit, so the king planned to set him over the whole realm. So he was one of the top three, and the king, because Daniel could not be bought, he was so honest and so forthright and had such a vigorous spirit at 80 to 85 years old that Darius said, this guy's, I'm going to put him in charge of everything. You know, sort of a Joseph kind of a story, you know. And so it says the administrators and satraps therefore kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. But they could find no charge of corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. It says, we will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. So they looked at this guy, and they said, we can't find anything. He was faithful in his duties. He was faithful in his character. He was faithful in his prayers. You know, this guy was upright, forthright. He was out there for everybody to see. And, they went after him, with a vengeance. And the marks, those things that he was doing, his duties, his character, his prayers, everybody could see. Everybody was aware of it. There was nothing hidden, nothing there. And he was successful because he was godly. You know, he had a godly character, and that's very possible. But you can be doing right, but doing right and being the right person and being a godly, having character is no guarantee you're not going to get in trouble. You know, that's part of the lie we sort of buy into, but there's no guarantee in that. I remember reading a story about a guy who went to his pastor, and he was a businessman, and he was sort of Daniel. You know, he's sort of like living Daniel's life, you know, just upright and everything. But, now he was having trouble and his difficulty and everything, and he's wondering why God is allowing this to happen. You know, that question, why is God allowing this to happen? And the pastor gave him this answer. God wants to teach you that even when you do everything right, you will still have to trust in God. Doing everything right is no guarantee that everything will go right, okay? But can you imagine, though, they went after Daniel. It would be the equivalent of, you're going to get, a job, and you have the potential of a job, and they go and they look at your high school and college records, they look at how you treat your children, their phone calls, your shopping habits, your internet usage, your financial records, your favorite TV programs, what you do on vacation, your video rentals, every relationship you've ever had, your tax returns, every corner of your bedroom, your business deals, your police record, how you act on the job, how you deal with the opposite sex, your vocabulary at home, jokes you tell, how you treat your spouse, places you visit. I mean, that kind of scrutiny, you know. And they went after him, and they couldn't find anything wrong. The only flaw he had was the fact that he didn't worship the pagan gods. He just worshiped the one God. And, and so the only thing they could pin on him was his daily prayers to his God. There used to be a question that would go around, and it used to be theoretical. I don't think it's going to be theoretical anymore. But it says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That was always sort of a tongue-in-cheek thing. Now I don't think it's going to be tongue-in-cheek anymore. So what they came up with was they came to Darius and appealing to him as the king. You know, just the same thing happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing happened to Cyrus, is you get these guys in powerful kingdoms, and they're in charge of all these people and all these yes men and all this sort of abject worship. Said, let's just pass this law. You pass, and in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, when they passed a law, when he made this official decree and stated it a certain way, it was sort of like the Pope speaking ex cathedra, and then it was like speaking for God kind of a thing. And even he couldn't change it. You know, once he said this, it couldn't be changed even by him. And they convinced him, just, hey, you know, you're all powerful. Let's just do a month. Let's do a month. He says, you know, where nobody can pray to anybody but you. You know, you're a great king and empire, you know, just make everybody bow down to you. Nobody prays to anybody but you. Why would they do that? They're aiming that law just at Daniel. You know? Does it sound like it might be familiar territory to us? Just what we were talking about? You know? So what did Daniel do? Did the same thing he'd been doing for 85 years. He would do his prayers three times a day. We don't know the exact times, but it was probably like 7 a.m., noon, and 5 p.m. So every day at 7 a.m., at noon, and 5 p.m., he would go into his chambers, open the shutters that faced towards where Jerusalem was, faced in that direction, and offer his prayers to the Lord. You know, every day, day after day, day after day, day after day. Now, how many times would Daniel have done that, say, in the course of 85 years? Somewhere around 93,000 prayers. A whole bunch, you know. That's dedication. And when we see what happens to him, we have to make sure we understand it happens to him because of this. See, the battle wasn't fought for Daniel in the lion's den. The battle for Daniel was fought in Daniel's den. We've got to get that. Battle was fought. He was dedicated. He wasn't going to do anything different than he'd been doing his whole life. And those daily habits, if you're going to change your life, you have to change what you do daily. If you want to change something in your life, that means you have to change something you do every day if it's going to change your life. And so his life was about this prayer. His life was about dedicating to God and doing this. And so every day, this is what happened. And so it was no big deal when he got down here to the end, you know, and got to the point where, okay, you're going to arrest me for this? And, you know, they put out the decree. What did Daniel do? Did the same thing he always did. Went up to his room, opened the shutters, and prayed. Three times a day. Nothing changed, you know. And this is a guy who's one of the top three guys in the whole whole empire. He's one of the top three guys. He's got the 120 guys who are in charge of all the regions reporting to him, and Darius wants to put him in charge of them. So, do you think his life was busy? Well, I'm too busy to pray. Yeah, right. I think you're too busy not to pray. You know. Didn't stop that. Doesn't say that he prayed for an hour or 2 hours. It just said that it three times a day he made sure he stopped and he prayed. You know, and it was part of his of who he was. You know, because you can get in a busy schedule and prayer can be squeezed out really easy. But so prayer was so important to him that he would rather keep praying even if it meant his death. Okay. And there's a real. You know, thing there. We stop praying, the world. You know, we stop praying, talking about Jesus, the world will leave us alone. See, that hasn't changed, has it? We stop praying, we stop talking about Jesus, the world's going to leave us alone. Even though, like you're saying, the world is hungry for it. You know, the enemy has an army out there. You know, and he could have said, "Well, I'll just pray. I'll just, you know, says I, you know, I'll have to go up to my room and open the shutters and bow down in front of everybody and show everybody. Everybody can see what I'm doing. I'll just pray in my heart. I'll just pray quietly." I mean, he could have done a lot of things, but he didn't do any of it. I mean, after all, it was only for 30 days. It was only for a month. But you know how long it takes to establish a habit? About 30 days. You want to learn to pray three times a week, three times a day like that, even if it's just a short time of prayer where you stop for 5 minutes and pray? Do it for 30 days. You pray at 7, noon, and 5 every day for 30 days. Then you get up the next morning, 7 o'clock, you're going to pray. It becomes an established habit. The real lion's den was Daniel's den. That's where the battle was fought. And thing about it is, Darius gets, you know, sort of flattered into this decree, and then he makes the decree, and then they bring the charges against Daniel. Darius is on Daniel's side. You know, Darius is trapped. He's been trapped and hoodwinked. Think of our discussion earlier. You know, does any of this sound familiar? Misdirection, you know. And they throw him into the. They throw him into the. You know, they have this, you know, pit or whatever they dug, and they had the lions down in it, and they would. You know, they stopped feeding him for several days, and then they threw Daniel in. But Darius, you know, is rooting for the old guy. You know, in verse 16, he says, "May your God, whom you serve, rescue you." You know, you serve your God. You know, may He rescue you. You know, Darius is not for this, but there's really nothing he could do about it. And I don't think Daniel was afraid to die. You know, Daniel did not try to escape the consequences of his decision to obey God. He did not know what would happen. And you don't read about him trying to make a deal with God. You know, he's going to do what he's going to do. He's probably 85 years old. I'm ready to go home. You know, I mean, my dad's ready to go home. Okay, you're going, okay, fine, when? You know, I'm ready. You know, that's probably the way Daniel was. It didn't matter to him because he knew where he was going. I don't know if it's still there. There used to be a thing on the internet called deathclock.com. And you could type in your birth date and your sex and hit a button. And in a few minutes, the screen would reveal your projected date of death using standard actuarial tables. The mortuary industry has all these actuarial, and insurance has all these all this stuff. And you can type in some basic information, and it'll sort of calculate, you know, when your date of death is going to be. Yeah. I read about one guy who did this. And he did this. It was back in 2000 or something. It was back, you know, in 2000. And like I said, I don't know if this is still there. And he plugged his information in, and it came up that he was going to die on July 8th in 2026. And then underneath it was seconds left to live, and had, you know, 834,802,253 seconds to live, and it's ticking down. I mean, what are you, nuts? You know, but, see, Daniel didn't care, you know. Daniel didn't care, and that's the thing, you know. But Daniel does teach us it's possible to live a pure life in a world, in a thoroughly pagan world. In a thoroughly pagan culture. Even in a hostile culture. And that when it teaches us that Christians who live for God should expect opposition. You know, it's to be expected. And God can use us to touch unlikely people when we're faithful to Him. Just like, you know, all the stories of the guy you walk with, the lady in a gas station, you know. You never know who you're going to touch. God can, if you're faithful, He can use you in almost any situation. And God is able to deliver us in one way or the other, whether that deliverance is taking us to heaven or, you know, like a Daniel in a lion's den kind of a thing. And because He always delivers us in His own time and His own way. You know, He's always going to deliver us. You know, does He always deliver us? Yes. In the ways we expect? Not always. You know, sometimes He takes us home. Sometimes, you know, He does other things. And the key to, you know, to what Daniel did was, you know, the king issued the decree. And if you read that verse, it literally says, and Daniel went up to his chambers and opened the shutters and bowed down to pray, just as he had always done. He didn't start being faithful. You know, he had been faithful. That was the key. That was the key. This makes me think of a story that came out of the Soviet Union, you know, when the communists were in power, and this church was meeting, you know, sort of an underground church, and these two Russian soldiers came in. And basically said, okay, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to stay here and worship, then we're going to kill you. So I'm going to give you 5 minutes to leave if you're not going to be, you know. And a bunch of people got out and left, you know, got up and left the church. And so he's left with about a quarter of the people there, and the soldiers set their rifles down and said, okay, Pastor, we'll get rid of all the non-believers. It's just us now. You know, I don't know if that's mythology, but it's, you know, it's a great story. Daniel teaches us how to survive in a hostile world. We need those stories. Yeah. Up there. Yeah. This is just a you know, worshiping God and a pep rally for the Lord to get us ready to go play the game. This is more in the war terminology. This is thumbing rounds in the magazine. You know, just that kind of a thing, and that's the idea. You know. Well, a lot of times, a lot of times you just plant seeds. That's your job. You may not see the result of that until you get to heaven. But it doesn't change the fact that you don't plant seeds. You plant seeds.